All right, well, we're going to get into the Word tonight. Hopefully, I can do a good job too. You can take your Bibles tonight. You can go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel 14. If you're taking notes, I've entitled my teaching, Don't Leave God Out. Don't leave God out. 1 Samuel 14, we're going to start in verse 4. It says, And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sene, or Senna. So they named their rocks. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Right? And the word restraint there is to hinder or to hold back. So there's nothing that's going to hinder or hold back the Lord to save by many or by few. So Jonathan believed God, right? And he knew that with God, it didn't matter how many others there were there, right? Whether it was many or few. And his armor bearer, verse 7, said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thine heart. Then Jonathan said, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. And the record goes on, and they win. Right? They win. So they go out and God delivers them. God takes care of the situation for them. Right? But the reason why is because you can't stop God. Right? You can't restrain God. And Jonathan understood that. He said, it doesn't really matter how many of them there are and how few there are of us. Right? You can't stop God. And what we see all through the Bible, all through the records in the Old Testament, is that God loves to do incredible, incredible things with people or circumstances that seem really small or really weak, right? He takes, like, very tiny things, and he does incredible, incredible things with them. And he's bigger than anything that you're going to face, right? Which means that He can do great things with you too. Go to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. So just back a book in Judges 7, verse 1. Right, so God is bigger than anything. You're not going to hold God back. Right, and so when you include God, right, you and God make the majority in any situation. And Jonathan understood that. It's not a small thing for God. It's real easy for God to be able to take care of it. Judges 7, verse 1, it says, Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, in case you were wondering, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the host of Midianites was a lot of people. We know this from verse 12. If you go to verse 12 real quick, it says, And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. Okay? And so that's the illustration that God uses for this multitude of Midianites and Amalekites. Just vast, vast numbers of people. and camels. Verse 2 of Judges 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Right? So it's a problem when people think that they can just do it themselves, when they think that they can just handle it for their own selves, right? God is the one who can help you do it. And he wants to help you do it, right? Which is really cool. He can and he wants to, right? So God can do a whole lot with very little. So we should always involve God in it, right? We don't want to leave him out. Because whatever we try to figure out on our own, whatever we try to, you know, resource by ourselves is not going to compare to if we just included God in it, right? So we have this whole host of people, right, as grasshoppers for multitude, and God, you know, sitting there talking with Gideon, he's like, you got too many folks here. There might be millions of soldiers out there, but the group that you got is still too many. Like, they're going to think they somehow did this themselves, right? And so God wants to make sure that people understand that with him, right, they're going to have the victory, that they can't figure it out themselves. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. Back a couple more books. Deuteronomy 8. Verse 7. It says, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. Who brought them into the good land?
The Lord.
That's right. God did. God did. God brought them into the good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, that's olive oil for those who don't know, and honey, right? So this is the promised land diet, right? Put it up on Instagram, make a lot of money, right? Bunch of olive oil and pomegranates and honey. And a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Right? So it's going to have everything that they could possibly need. Verse 10, and when thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. Right? So when you finally get all this stuff, right, remember to be thankful to God. Bless God, right, for all the cool stuff he's given you. Verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day, right? So God puts a warning in here too, right? When everything's all good and you've got everything you need and you're happy and you're living the good life, don't forget who got you there, right? Who got them there? God, that's right. God, don't forget that, right? When you've got all your needs met and things are great, we've got to be careful not to forget who got us there, right? Because people have a tendency that once everything's comfy cozy, they start to forget God, right? When they have a need, they remember, oh, God can take care of this need. But when things are real high and good, right, we can tend to forget God. But he's saying, don't forget him. Verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold be multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, right? Because that's what God does. He multiplies, right? He provides and he multiplies. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou'll forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great wilderness, the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, and scorpions and drought, and there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint? Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end? And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth, right? So again, the idea that once everything is all good, you know, we never ever want to say that. We never ever want to get to the point where we think, you know, I did all this. This is all because of me, right? Because it's God who supplies our need. It's God who is our sufficiency, right? It's not our own power, our own smarts, our own might. We might be strong. We might be smart, right? But compared to God, it doesn't compare, right? So we never want to get to that point where we think it's ourselves, right? Just like with that army of Gideon, right? It was too big. They might think it was themselves. Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gives thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Right? It's God who provides. We don't want to leave him out. Right? We don't want to leave him out. Go back to Judges 7. Judges 7. Right? So we always want to take God along with us. Sorry, Judges 7, verse 20. We always want to take God along with us. We don't want to leave him out. We want to involve him in our lives. And the cool thing is, he's always there. He's always ready to be involved, right? I talked about that the last time that I taught, that like you can walk away from God, but God won't walk away from you, right? God's always there. He's ready to be involved. He just wants you to involve him. In Judges 7, verse 20, it says, right, so this is the rest of this record, right? The Midianites, there's tons and tons of them. God whittles it down to 300 guys, right? He says, there's too many of you. You're going to think you did it yourself. So he whittles it down to 300 versus this vast army, right, of so many that looks like grasshoppers and so many camels that it looked like the sand of the sea. So we got 300 versus who knows, millions of people. Because those are the kind of odds that God likes to work with. And then, right, in verse 20 it says, and the three companies took out their machine guns, right? Because at least if they had machine guns, they might stand a chance, right? Now, it says, they blew their dart guns at them, right? No. They blew something, but it wasn't dart guns. They blew trumpets. So God takes this group that Gideon had, pares it down to 300, and then he equips them with the mightiest of all weapons, the trumpet. Right? That's kind of ridiculous to think about from a five senses perspective. And the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And this is what God had instructed them to do. So what they did was what God told them to do, right? And that's important. We want to involve God in our lives. We need to expect that God's going to show us what to do, that he's going to give us an answer. That's step one. If we don't believe God's going to even share anything with us, then we're wasting our time. But when God does show you something, then you have to carry it out. You have to do it, right? And in this case, it might have seemed like a ridiculous plan. You're going to carve down our army to 300 folks, and then you're going to give us trumpets and pitchers and lamps. And we're going to take on this multitude of people. Right? They had a choice to make, but they chose to believe God. They chose to put their trust in him and see it come to pass. Verse 21, and they stood every man in his place round about the camp, And all the host, that great grasshopper multitude, ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. Right? And so they all end up killing each other inside that huge host. The Amalekites and the Midianites set their swords on each other and wipe themselves out. Right? And wipe themselves out. The 300, because 300 plus God is bigger than the multitude that they had. Right? Is bigger than the multitude that they had. Right? How in the world would they have thought that they could win it alone with those odds and with trumpets, right? But that's what God wanted to show them, right? In the beginning of the record, he said, there's too many. They're going to think they did it themselves. So God puts them down to 300 guys with trumpets, and they win. And they win because of God. Because of God. He likes to do huge things with just ridiculous or small things. Go to Judges 15. Judges 15. Right? So when we include God, when we involve Him, then we have the majority. Then we are bigger than any situation. Right? And we never want to get to the point where we're thinking, I got to figure this out myself. You don't. You don't have to figure it out yourself. And isn't that just easier? Right? Isn't that just easier? Let God figure it out. Just involve Him. Judges 15:14. This is the record of Samson. Samson, and when he came, Samson came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, meaning it became really brittle, and his bands loosed from off his hands. Right? So we pick up this record, and the Philistines had bound Samson, and but the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. So what gave Samson the strength to bust out of those bonds? The Holy Spirit that God placed on him, right? It wasn't his big old Hulk Hogan biceps. He didn't do like a big flex and it all came off of him, right? The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him and gave him the strength. Verse 5. And he found a nuclear warhead, and he destroyed all of his enemies with it. Right? That's not what he found. What he found was a new or fresh jawbone of a donkey. The mightiest weapon you could ever conceive. A new jawbone from a donkey. Right? That's what he found. That's what he found. But he put his hand to it, put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. So there's 1,000 Philistine soldiers ready to take him on, and he picks up this bone and kills them all, right? And he had the strength to do it because God gave it to him. God gave it to him. And in verse 16, he writes this beautiful haiku. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass, I have slain 1,000 men. And he just waxed poetic for a minute. And he gave, you know, the rest of the Israel army jawbones to fight all of their battles. Because the jawbone was what did it, right? Right? What did it? God did it. God did it. And we know that it wasn't that big of a deal because it says in verse 17, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and he called that place Ramath Lehi. And if you look in your center reference, it says that Ramath Lehi means the lifting up of the jawbone or the casting away of the jawbone, Right? So he obviously saw such great value in this incredible weapon that he threw it in the garbage. Right? It was God who did it. It was God who delivered him. And he did it with this silly little weapon, right? That was, you know, so meaningless that he tossed it away after he was done. Right? It wasn't his own strength. It wasn't this amazing weapon that he found. It was God who helped. It was God who delivered him, right? And with God's help, you can succeed against insurmountable odds, right? Whatever the odds are, whatever the situation is that you're facing, with God's help, the circumstances are irrelevant, right? You have the Spirit of God in you, right? Samson had it on him for a time. We've got that same Holy Spirit from God in us. In us, the greatest thing that anybody could have going for them, right? Bigger than any jawbone, right? We have God's Holy Spirit in us, right? Go to 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7 in verse 1. Right? So we're not going to go there, but you know the record of David and Goliath, right? The record of David and Goliath is the same kind of thing, right? David's just this handsome young teenager, right? A little sheep herder, but he involved God, right? David was, I mean, when they went to go pick out David, like when God called him, like they didn't even think David was eligible. He didn't show up with the rest of his brothers. Like the dad didn't even say like, yeah, we should also probably have David show up here, right? He just left him out there herding sheep. That's how important David was in terms of, you know, status or five senses. But David involved God, right? And so he was able to have the victory over Goliath because he believed in God. Joe Armstrong likes to say that, you know, the adversary's gonna, you know, keep talking smack and trying to beat you down until the day that he falls down, right? Like Goliath. Goliath just kept jawing at him to the day the rock hit him in the head, and that was it, right? It's not going to quit until the victory is there, right? Right up until you have the victory, it's going to look bad. But the moment it's over, it's over. And that's what God promises. You just keep proclaiming that God is your sufficiency, that he's got your back, right? That's what spiritual thinking is all about, is involving God, right? He doesn't need a whole lot. He just needs somebody with the guts to believe him, and then he can do the rest. 2 Samuel 7, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when the king sat in the house," this is speaking of David, "and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies." So this is later on in his life. He had won lots and lots of wars. He has got rest. "That the king said unto Nathan the prophet," so David says to Nathan, "see now, I dwell in a house of cedar." I live in this beautiful house. "But the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." You know, God's ark is just sitting there behind some curtains. I've got this beautiful house. "And Nathan said unto the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." That sounds really great. You go do what you'd like to do. And Nathan was wrong. But it sounded good. Verse 4, "And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord." This is what God has to say about this. "Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in?" You are going to build me a house? Now, it says that David was a man after God's own heart, right? So it's not like David was being a jerk here. His heart was in the right place, right? His heart was, you know, I've got this beautiful house and the ark of God is just kind of in this little tent. But God wants him to know, are you going to build me a house? "Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day. but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build you not me a house of cedar? Did I ever ask anybody in all of that time to build me a house? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Right? And so God's just kind of reminding him, God didn't need anything from David. Right? God was the one who was there with David to do all those things for him, for David. He was the one who took him from being just this little sheep herder to having, being a great king and having victory over all his enemies. It was God who did all of that for David. And he was reminding him that God does for you, right? You don't do for God. There's nothing that, like, God needs from you in terms of building him a house or whatever it might be, right? We want to include him. We want to walk and talk with him. He wants a relationship with you. Now, yeah, he wants you to do his word, right? And he enjoys taking care of you. But it's not like God needs anything from you, right? You're not going to do something for God, right? God does for you, and that's the way he likes it. He wants to take care of you. He wants to provide for you. He wants you to include him, right? God, again, God doesn't need much. He just needs someone to have the guts and the courage to believe him, right? And that's what he wants. He wants a relationship with you. He doesn't need a house. He doesn't need you to do all these things. He just wants a relationship with you. Romans 8:37. And he enjoys it. He loves it. Right? He loves seeing his people succeed. And he loves being the reason that they do. He loves seeing 300 guys with trumpets take on an army. He loves seeing one guy with a fresh jawbone take out a whole bunch of soldiers. He loves sending hornets out to defeat an army. Like, whatever it is. That's the kind of stuff that God loves to do. He likes to show himself strong for his people. He just needs people to believe. In Romans 8:37, it says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors by ourselves. Yes. We are more than conquerors because we've got it all figured out. And we're pretty smart. We're more than conquerors because we all stick together. That sounds pretty good, right? I mean, that sounds sincere. But that's not it. Right? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us, right? What makes us more than a conqueror? It's God. It's God in Christ in us, right? 39 says that nothing's going to separate us from that love of God. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4. So yeah, when we involve God, as long as we're not leaving him out, then we are unstoppable because God is unstoppable, right? He's not going to be restrained. But on our own, we're not going to accomplish a whole lot. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, right? It's God and Christ in you. And that's greater and bigger and more powerful and more capable than any other force in the world. Any other thing that the world's going to throw at you, you've got it already, right? You've got Holy Spirit, you've got God and Christ in you. If we don't leave God out, he'll take care of the rest. We're going to close in 1 Corinthians 1. Right, so we just want to set aside that time every day for God, to talk to him, to include him, to pray, to ask questions. Make it a habit. Make it a habit of, hey, before I do anything, let me involve God in this. Let me ask God, you know, what I should be aware of here. What should I be doing here? How should I approach this situation? Right? Make that a habit. Include him. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty," and that's kind of keeping the after the flesh going there, "not many mighty after the flesh, not many noble after the flesh, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." And the word "of" there, and we'll see it again in the next couple verses, "of the world" is according to the world. He has chosen the foolish things according to the world, right? So for us, the world's going to look at us like we're foolish. According to the world, we're foolish. To confound the wise, to confuse or to bring to shame. That's what it is to confound. To confuse or to bring to shame. So he's chosen the foolish things according to the world to bring to shame the things, the wise, right? The wise. And God has chosen the weak things according to the world to confound or to bring to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things according to the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, right, that the world doesn't think a whole lot of, to bring to naught things that are, right? To bring to nothing the things that the world thinks are important, right? So God has done, can do so much with, you know, what the world just considers foolish people or simple people or weak people, right? So the world might look at you that way for believing in God. They might think, oh, it's stupid. In this day and age, we know so much science. We know we can explain everything, yada, yada. Right? It's all superstition. It's all this. They might call you foolish, but he's called you to bring to nothing the things that the world thinks are important. Verse 20, it says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Right? All these people think they're so smart. They got it all figured out. God's made it all foolishness. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that," what? "Believe." And that's a really cool verse, because it basically says that, you know, the world has all of this wisdom. After the world got all of this wisdom, right? So from the fall of man all the way up through the day of Pentecost, the world is trying to figure things out, trying to figure out its salvation, trying to figure out how they could be, like, you know, traditions and doctrines and whatever it is, to try to figure it all out. Their wisdom. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed." So all these big ideas that people have tried to come up with over the centuries to save themselves, to consider themselves righteous, right? All this work that they put into it, trying to figure it out. And God said, "I'm going to make it so dumb that all you got to do is hear the word of God and believe it. The foolishness of preaching." Right? It's so simple. It's almost dumb to even think about that that's how easy it is. But that's how God saved them that believe. Right? He made it so easy that all you have to do is hear somebody tell you about how to get born again, the preaching, and then you believe it, and that's it, and you get saved, right? It pleased God to make it that simple, right? And to confound all these people in the world who think there's got to be more than that. It can't be that easy, right? But God made it that easy. Verse 28, again, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught those things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Right? That no flesh would glory in his presence. That's not what it's about. It's not how big you are, smart you are, or whatever. There's no glory in this flesh. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory where? In the Lord. That's where we glory. It's God who makes us strong. It's God who provides for us. It's God who's given us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We couldn't figure it out on our own. Men have tried for thousands and thousands of years. And God made it just so plain and simple, right? But with God, right, we have the victory. By ourselves, we can't figure it out. So we involve God and we see great things come to pass. We involve God and we'll have success. So we don't leave God out and we win. That's how cool it is, because he loves to do that big, big stuff for us.